Have you again turned to 1 Peter 3, and if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. This is a passage we were in last week, and I want to come back here one more time. I want to read verses 13 through 16 in this passage. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ Jesus may be ashamed of their slander. Lord, Peter assumes, he expects, that our lives are going to be lived with such conviction, such righteousness, such power, such holiness, such glory, such hope, that those around us will look and see something different in us. And that's going to cause a question to rise. Where did you get this hope? What is this hope? And Lord, we're to be ready with a reasonable answer. And I pray that as you equip us through your word today, that our hearts and minds would be ready, alert to receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, for any dullness of thought today, maybe some mental fog to break, to part, so with clarity we would hear what the Word of God says. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we began keying in on a command that Peter gives us in this passage, on the importance of being ready, ready for anything, ready, always prepared. Why? Because people are going to come and they're going to raise questions. They're going to want to know about our hope. They want to know, where did you get that hope? What is that hope? Why do you have hope? And we're supposed to be ready to give a reasonable defense. It's the wording that Peter uses here. And apologetic is the word we get from that word answer, as we saw last week. We're to be ready. And we began looking at what it means to be ready last week. How can we be ready? And the main point I made last week is do your homework. If you and I know that we're going to get questions, if you and I know that people are going to ask us about our faith, it's probably a good thing to get ready to have an answer when they raise the issue. Now, I used Tom Brady as an example last week. I said that Tom would not have come to the Super Bowl in Tampa Bay and looked to his team and go, hey guys, guess what? Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I think today would be a good day to get ready to play in the Super Bowl. You know that he was getting ready. And I saw an article this past week where his teammate said, yeah, he was texting us at midnight, telling us, now look, they're going to try this. Don't do that. Instead, do this. He was ready. Ready simply to win a Lombardi trophy, to win the Super Bowl. How much more should we as believers in Jesus Christ be ready? And we pointed out that being ready means that knowing there's probably about 13 or so areas where questions are going to come for 95% of the time. You don't have to prepare for everything, but if 95% of the questions are coming from 13 areas, then it'd be wise to prepare. And in the back, on the back table, we have, and we did this last Sunday in your bulletins, but on the back table, we have study guides that let you know what those main questions are that get asked again and again and again. Questions about God's existence, questions about Jesus, questions about the truth, questions about why are there different religions, and the whole nine yards. Having credible, reasonable answers to those questions will help you when you are confronted by them. It'll give you confidence that you know what you believe is the truth, but it'll also give you like tools in your tool belt that you can use to give a reasonable answer. Now, on the back of the study guide, I gave you a number of different reasons to believe that you could study as well. And then we finished up the message last week by seeking to answer three questions, just three of the 13. We said, how do you know that God is real? You're going to get that question by a growing number of atheists or agnostics. How do you know God's real? Or this one, dealing with science. We're here by chance, not through creation. They're going to question you about, you know, doesn't science contradict? And we don't need God to get here. Have a credible answer, and then there's no such thing as absolute truth. And so for the remainder of last Sunday's message, we looked at different ways that you could respond to that. But all we did last week was simply say, do your homework. There's more, though, that we want to do to get ready. And one of those things to get ready, my son Ben brought up, is follow the leader. Now, he had the kids come around, and I want to applaud you too for being brave. I'm impressed. You never know what he's going to do, and yet you still have faith. I am impressed. You will do great things for God with that faith. And for the others that are too scared, we just pray for God to strengthen their faith so they're so more courageous. But follow the leader. You follow Ben. When it comes to sharing our faith, we want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at this earlier in the series when we pointed out to you that God promised us the empowering of the Spirit so that we could be His witnesses. Evangelism, although we share the faith, evangelism is not a human effort or endeavor. People's minds, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, are blinded by the God of this age. And simply arguing with somebody, even presenting a phenomenal presentation, if they've got blinders on and their ears are stopped up, they're not going to hear you. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to open the mind and illuminate truth to the mind. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the heart and bring godly sorrow. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to produce repentance, turning from sin and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So we must follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. It's not as if someone comes to you and you're waiting and you're just waiting. Ooh, ooh, ooh. It's a question. They want to know if God exists. And out comes an answer like it's a computer printout. This isn't a vending machine where they put in their quarter and out comes the answer. If the Holy Spirit is working through you and in that situation, you got to believe that the Lord knows exactly what will work best and connect best with the person with whom you're speaking. You could throw out 15 different answers, but what if God has one specific one that will connect and touch the heart in a way that the others won't? That's why we want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there are times that you might have all of your answers, you've prepared, you've done your homework, and in the moment, the Holy Spirit will drop a word of knowledge into your mind that you could not have known unless the Holy Spirit gave it to you. And you speak that word into their life, and next thing you know, they are sobbing their eyes out in front of you because God spoke, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. Come see a man who told me everything that I did. She gave her heart to Christ. So following the lead of the Spirit is absolutely essential in being ready. Look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. The Holy Spirit was involved in that evangelistic effort, and because Philip followed the lead of the Spirit, the Ethiopian church exists today, because the Ethiopian church traces its heritage back to this encounter. Or how about Acts chapter 10? While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he had this vision of a sheet with all kinds of animals on it coming down. It says, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Because Peter followed the lead of the Spirit, we have Calvary Assembly of God today. That's because Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles, and the gap was bridged. You and I, if we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, he's not going to have us doing cartwheels down the center of the aisle. He's not going to have you swinging from the light fixtures or doing something silly. But he's going to lead you. And if you and I will follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, follow the leader, we will find ourselves in places where the Spirit of God comes in and you get to watch him work. And you're like, wow, God, you are incredible. Next, we want to learn to discern. And on the back of your bulletin, by the way, there's these fill-in-the-blanks if you want to fill them in. That way you can keep these notes and help you out as you do your evangelism. Learn to discern. What do I mean here? Not every question is as it appears. When Jesus stood before Pilate on the day he was to be crucified, Pilate looked at him and said, "So are you the king of the Jews?" Anyone remember what Jesus said? "Is that your own idea, or did others tell you about me?" Why? Because Jesus needed to know the heart of the question to know the way to answer. If Pilate was asking as a Roman, "Are you the king?" then Jesus knew he meant it, "Are you a threat to Rome?" But if Pilate is simply repeating what someone else said, it could open up a whole range. So Jesus asked a question to find the heart of the matter. There are times that people will come to you and, in a very general way, ask you, "If God is so good, why are there natural disasters on planet Earth?" Now, they may be asking that as a general question. They simply want to reconcile good God, messed up world. And if that's the case, then you could answer theologically, biblically, some of what brings us to where we are today. But what if that's not the question? Pastor Ray, you just said that was the question. Yes, that's the question they asked. But what if that's not the question they meant? What if they just lost a loved one to a drunk driving accident? What if they prayed to God and their wife just died of cancer? The question is no longer a logical, intellectual question. It is now a very personal and emotional question. And if they come to you with that question, "If God is so good, why is there evil in the world?" it is a cover for what they're really wrestling with. "I don't understand God." And if all of a sudden you come out with, "Well, let me tell you, theologically, we were created in the image of God, and he created us with free will, and that free will led Adam and Eve to commit sin, and because of that, they opened up the door to sin and death on the human race, and when that happened, that opened up the..." They don't care about that answer. They're hurting. And if we can learn to discern the heart of the question and the questioner, it allows us to meet them where they are. Or how about this one? Somebody comes to you and says to you, "How do you know there's a God?" That could be a genuine question. And you have the opportunity to provide for them maybe some of the arguments from design, fine-tuning, etc. They're intellectually, scientifically minded, and they just have never heard the evidence for God as creator, and that's the end of it. But it's also possible that they don't want an answer. They want to mess you up and challenge your faith and frighten you. So they don't want that. They don't really want to engage. But the question seems the same in both cases. How do we discern? Well, I'm going to give you four questions that are helpful. You don't necessarily have to pepper them off. "Hold it. Question one. Wait. Question two." No. But here's some of the questions. When I'm confronted by atheists, and through the course of my ministry here, a number of times I've had people come to me. One of the first questions I will ask them is this: if I answer all your questions to your satisfaction, and I give you the evidence that points to the Creator, would you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And if they say to me, yes, then I will proceed with discussion about arguments from design. If, on the other hand, they say no, then my response will be, hey, you know, it seems like this may be a different kind of question that you're asking, and I really don't want to get into a back and forth debate, tit for tat kind of thing. If you do want evidence, I'm more than willing to give that to you, but I don't want to get into arguing with you. Why? Because the Scripture says don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. It's better to say, hey, you know what? If down the road you'd like to really look at this, I'd love to look at it with you, but for now, let's just agree to disagree. A second question: what stops you from becoming a Christian? What hinders you? What holds you back for becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? That's a great question, because that opens up. Notice these questions are open-ended. This question is an open-ended question, because it gives you an opportunity when you ask that they can say, I have a problem with the fact that Christians are all hypocrites. Or, I have an Uncle Bob, and he claims to be a Christian. Oh my goodness, you can't even have a conversation with him. So there's different responses. If they say to me, Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites, I'd say, you know what? Jesus couldn't stand hypocrites either. Really? Oh yeah, he saved his greatest verbal assaults on hypocrites. Really? Oh yeah, he loves sinners, man, but he could not tolerate play acting. Really? Yeah, can I show you? And that leads into that. But by knowing what stops them, maybe they are struggling with some aspect of the Christian faith. But by asking that question, what stops you, it helps me discern what's going on inside so that we can meet them where they're at. A third question that I could ask is, when did you stop believing in God? I will often use this one for people that tell me they were raised in the church. You know, my mom and dad brought me to church, but I don't do that anymore. So I'll say to them, well, when did you stop believing in God? And often that answer will be something like this: when I got old enough and I left home and I went to college. So a lot of times when I'll engage people that have gone to college, what they'll tell me is I started taking classes in the sciences and they showed me how there's no need for a God. And what that tells me is they only got one side of the picture, and that picture eliminated all the reasons why what they believe doesn't line up with truth and with the evidence. In the sense, they were indoctrinated into a particular worldview and never had a chance to see the whole picture. And so that will allow me to know how to go. Or they may say, I say, when did you stop believing God? When I prayed for my mother and she died. I stopped believing and realized it was just a fairy tale. So I'm able to know whether it's an emotional thing that I need to address, or whether it's an intellectual thing I need to address, or whether it's an act of the will I need to address. Because sometimes it comes down to this: yes, what you say, I hear it, I believe it, I just don't want it. Why? Because I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. And if I give my heart to Jesus like you talk about, I'm going to have to be one of those little goody two-shoe people. You know, that walk around floating on clouds. I'm not into that. You know, I'm not into floating on clouds when I'm all dead playing a harp. I'm like, okay. And then we address that. Last question is, when did God disappoint you? Wow, that's a powerful question. Because as I listen to a person speak, I'm constantly praying and listening to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you'll pick up on the body language. Words that people speak are only about 7% of communication. The other 93% is nonverbal and tone. And so when you're speaking to someone, we watched the movie last weekend. We watched the movie God's Not Dead with Kevin Sorbo. And he's a philosophy teacher at this college, and he is so anti-God. and talks about all these intellectual arguments, why there's no God. And this young man in his class, he basically told his whole class, just sign the statement, there is no God, and then we'll move on to the next thing. And he goes, I can't do that. So the teacher says, okay, I'm going to give you 20 minutes in each of my classes, the next three classes, to provide your proof that God exists. And at the very last time he taught, he looked over at this teacher and he said, Why? What is it about God that you hate so much? And he pushes the professor verbally, and finally the professor looks at him. I hate him! Yes, I hate him! And he talks about his mom dying. And so then the last line the kid says to the professor is, how can you hate someone so much that you don't believe in? Wow. See, when someone comes to me and when I pick up on their body language and their tone, that there's more than just an intellectual issue, when you're learning to discern, you may find yourself sitting with someone that will begin screaming or sobbing because you've just touched their pain. And if that happens to me, the last thing I do is provide a pious platitude, a pat answer, or a Christian cliche. Well, you just gotta trust Jesus. He has a better place for her in heaven. He just took her home. God works all things together for good. Now, are those things true? Yes, they're true. But do you think that's helping that person right then? No. My goodness, no. Probably if someone says to me, where was God? I say, you know what? I can't imagine the pain you're going through right now. And I don't have an answer. It hurts. And I would probably then shift with, you know, and you're angry. I could see that you're angry. Angry at God and scared. That's what it sounds like. Am I hearing you right? Yes! I would probably say, you know what? There were some folks that went through some things where they didn't understand God, and they poured out their heart to God too. And I would probably take them to a psalm. I wouldn't necessarily say, let me take you from the book of Psalms. Would you please open your Bible to Psalm 92? But I would probably say, you know, there was a guy who went through a really challenging time. You know what he said to God? What? He said, how long, oh Lord? How long are you going to forget me forever? Like, yeah, that's what I feel. Yeah, man, he was like, God, where are you? Yeah, that's what I feel. Yeah, he went through this. His name was David. He's a guy in the Bible. In other words, I wouldn't start with the intellectual. I would start with, yeah. And I may even share with that person, I got a call at 3:15 in the morning from a couple that was expecting their child. And the baby was stillborn, died in the womb just a few minutes before. And he calls me up and he goes, Pastor Ray, the baby's dead. I went out to the hospital and spent the wee morning of the hours there. Or the couple that had twins, she was pregnant with twins, but instead of the umbilical cord going into both babies, it went into one baby, and then the umbilical cord went from the one baby to the other baby. So the one baby got too much, the other one not enough, and they both died. There's no answer. And simply say, well, we live in a fallen world. They're not necessarily looking for a logic answer, but they are looking for someone that will hear them. And that's where I'd start. By learning to discern, by asking the questions, you're able to meet them where they are. And isn't that part of what we've been talking about in the series is connect? To connect to people at their point of need. To connect to people with language they understand. To connect with people where God's image, the Imago Dei, is, where Eden's Echo is, and to say, I don't get it. There's things I don't understand. And then as they exhaust all those emotions and to lead them to a place that there's others that have grieved as well, to be real with God, that he's big enough to handle the questions. So learn to discern. Number four, allow time to process. Last week, when I sought to provide for you some examples, I had prayed through the message the day before, and I said, oh, it'll be about 30, maybe 35 minutes. It clocked in at 52 minutes. And my thinking is that some of you went out soaked because you drank from the fire hydrant. And in retrospect, it may have helped if I had done it in two parts. The first part, set it up. The second part, give the example. When you share the faith, I was showing you ways to do it, but that's not what I would do if I were actually sharing the faith with somebody. I wouldn't sit down if someone says, how do you know God exists? And say, well, sit down. Let's look at the PowerPoint lecture and go through 16 different proofs for God, looking at cosmology and physics and astronomy and biochemistry and irreducible complexity and paleontology and archaeology. I wouldn't have come, and philosophy and psychology. I wouldn't have done all that at once. There's a scripture in Colossians 4 that says, let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, in that context, he's talking about having wholesome speech. But look at salt for a minute. Just enough salt, good, tasty flavor. Too much salt, bleh. When someone comes to you, they don't need the statement of fundamental truths. They don't need the Apostles' Creed in its entirety. One or two, and then give them time. Why? Because you are asking them and challenging them to develop a paradigm shift. And people that have been living with one paradigm don't get up one morning and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to change my paradigm today. It usually happens when the paradigm gets challenged, and then they need time to think and process and time for the Holy Spirit to work in the heart. Remember I said when Jesus worked with the woman at the well, he didn't start with, you're messed up. You need Jesus. That's me. Repent. He starts off with, can I have something to drink? Well, you know, if you knew who was asking you, you would have asked him in. He would have given you living water. Huh? Engages the conversation. And so you may give one or two things, just enough for them to ponder. You don't always, it's like, let me just go back to Tom Brady and the Super Bowl. Tom Brady had a few shots that were long ball, but for the most part, he did some short yardage, 3, 5, 8, 11, and he moved the team down the field. Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs, he said, I need to learn from that. He said, I always go for the long ball. That's my first thought, is go long, get the big play. Well, in the Super Bowl, his big plays got him dropped balls and interceptions and a loss 31-9. And Tom Brady got his 7th Super Bowl ring. When you and I share the faith, I know that we get so excited we want to give the entire thing all at once. And they're like, yeah. But remember, we don't want to be so preoccupied with the product that we miss the process. And we don't want to be so caught up with the presentation we miss the person. We're engaging conversation. We're connecting. We're not just giving a speech. We're not giving a lecture. We're not giving a computer printout. We're sharing the faith. And so you share one or two things and say, hey, you know, I'd like to get you. What I'd encourage you to do, why don't you think about that for a week or so or a few days, and then let's get back together again. Now, if the Holy Spirit says, go now, go. Remember, follow the leader. But most people need time to kind of fit in new truth, because what they want to do is they want to keep their old paradigm and stick your truth into their old paradigm, when what they need is a brand new wineskin. And letting go of the old to lay hold of the new is not easy. So we want to give them time to process, time to think through what they're hearing. Next, number 5, and my son Ben brought this up, is keep pointing to Jesus. Keep pointing to Jesus. All that we're sharing, all of these things that we're doing and answering the questions and dealing with objections is not the end. Remember, the questions or objections are keeping them. All we want to do is remove them so they can see Jesus. That's the goal, is to help them see Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that's going to save them. Your argument isn't. Our goal is not when we're done, hey, I can quote the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God with scripture references. The Christian faith is more than simply propositional. That is, it's more than just a doctrinal statement that they sign their name on at the bottom. The Christian faith includes propositional truth. It includes doctrine, yes. But that's just the word written to help us also understand the word living, Jesus Christ. The scripture, Jesus said, points to me. And that's what we want people to hear. When we share the word, yes, we're not just talking about this experiential thing that we have, but we don't want to just stop with, I can quote the Apostles' Creed. We want them to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. We want them to meet Jesus, to come to know Jesus Christ, to have their lives transformed by the Savior. So we always must remember as we're sharing our faith that in all of our defenses and all of our giving reasonable defenses and answers to the faith, that ultimately the goal is to introduce them to Jesus. That's the heart of evangelism, is talking about Jesus. You will be my witnesses. We're not disparaging doctrine. Doctrine is important because sound practice relies on sound theology. I get that. But we have to have more than just written truth. We need the living truth. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Especially this is true when you're dealing with somebody who's struggling with that question, where is God when it hurts? Folks, we are now living in a world that is in many ways spinning out of control. There are people hurting. There are people that have lost loved ones to COVID. There are people that have lost loved ones and they weren't able to be with them when they passed. My sister just told me about her pastor's wife. They used to attend a church in the Rochester area, and the pastor's wife came down with COVID. Within a week or two, she's in the hospital. She just passed away. There are hurting people in our world. All this cry for and pleas for justice and all that goes with this and everything in our world, people are hurting. And we talk about this good God and we talk about this God who loves us and all this stuff. And what they're seeing is a world that seems to contradict what we're saying. And they want to know, where is God when it hurts? How can God be good and everything be so bad? And they need more than the pat answer, well, it's just free will and Adam and Eve fell. They need more. And for me, what I do when I get to the more is I do this. I look at them and I say, honestly, I don't have all the answers to your questions. Because you see, I said to you that 95% of the questions will come from those 13 areas. That means there's 5% that won't. And those 5% questions, you may not have an answer to. And they may raise that question with you. And you may say to them, hey, you know, let's look at this together. But there may not be an answer. You may not be able to dot every I and cross every T. There's a mystery to life. If everything could be explained perfectly, if I could argue the case like a prosecutor where there was not just beyond a reasonable doubt, not any of that stuff, but absolute certainty, there would be no need for faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. There is a mystery about this life. There is a mystery that we cannot fully grasp. There are answers that we don't always get on this side of glory. Why is it that someone that doesn't know Jesus can live a full and vigorous life, and people that love the Lord and served him struggle with mental challenges as they age? Why is it that somebody that can break the law and cheat the system and get away with it is allowed to do that, but a 5-year-old girl gets hit by a drunk driver? There are questions that we don't have answers to. There are questions that people will struggle with. And if you try to throw some kind of pat answer at them, they're going to know you're not worth listening to. And so what I do when I get in those points and I tell them, yes, there are challenges to our faith. There are questions that we don't have answers to. God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And there's just some things that I don't understand because I only see in part and I only know in part. But this I will tell you that I know. Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And that event in history, in time and space, God becoming enfleshed, God in the fullness, in bodily form, in Jesus Christ, shows me at the cross the extent of the love of God. And at the cross, I see beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am loved by God. And at the empty tomb, I see the power of God. And no, I don't understand everything the way God works. I don't understand the mysteries of God. But this I know, his love and power shown at the cross and the empty tomb is enough for me to have an anchor of faith that holds in the midst of the storm. So I keep bringing them back to Jesus because Jesus has the answer. To the person that was abused by a father or an uncle. To the child that grew up in a home where dad booked out. To the family that's going through the grieving loss of a baby. There are no simple solutions. But what all these events do for me is it grounds me in Jesus and lets me know that there's got to be more to this life than what I see. That Jesus is coming back and he will right every wrong. And he is bringing me to a place where there is no more sorrow. No more tears. And until then, he promises me grace to make it through. So they'll see hope in me. Not because everything has gone my way. Not because everything is great. They'll see hope in me because my hope rests in Jesus. The hope of glory, Christ in me. And they'll ask the questions. Keep pointing people back to Jesus. And through the whole process, the last point is this. Check your attitude. Check your attitude. Here's what Peter says in our text. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. To acknowledge the mystery is to acknowledge my humility. To acknowledge the mystery is to acknowledge I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. When we share our faith, if we come with an arrogance, we come with this idea of we are better than, we're not going to be able to bear witness to Christ. We're not better than. The only reason those of us who are in the kingdom are in the kingdom is because God had mercy on us. You're not better than. Always remember, we're simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. God had mercy on us. And that in itself ought to free us up to meet that person where they're at because we were where they are. And we want them to move to where God has brought us. We want God to open their hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ. This isn't some kind of duty thing that we've got to get done. This isn't some kind of checklist we've got to do. It isn't just a printout we do. This is God wanting to meet them. And heaven and earth kissing. And that person crossing into eternal life that begins now. And that requires a measure of humility on our part. We don't want them to imitate us. We want them to see Jesus. So that's what it means to be ready. You've done your homework. You've looked at the questions. You've studied the answers. You have a working knowledge of the gospel that you can share and provide a reasonable defense for. But you don't run roughshod in. You follow the leader. You learn to discern what's the heart of the question so you connect with where they're at. Give them some time to process. Don't stop pointing them to Jesus. and walk in humility. And this year, each one will have a privilege to reach at least one. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up too as we pray. Lord, I know for so many people, sharing the faith is one of the scariest things in the world. But I pray that this series has helped lower the fears and raise the faith. Because fear and faith don't operate together. If we're going to walk in fear, we won't walk in faith. And if we walk in faith, we won't walk in fear. Lord, we want to walk in faith. We want to be filled with Jesus in such a way that the world around us says, there is something different about you. And that difference is Jesus. It isn't because we're crazy. The difference is because we've been embraced by the Savior. I pray, Lord, that we'd be ready, because there is a harvest coming, there is an awakening coming, and we want to be ready. Ready at school, ready at work, ready in the stores, ready in our neighborhood. We want to be ready. We want to be ready, always prepared to give an answer to everyone that asks us for the reason, for the hope that we have within us. But we want to do so with gentleness and respect, with a clear conscience. Lord, you have provided us an incredible opportunity because people's lives are being shaken. Things are going on in our country that are producing incredible anxiety and anger in a lot of people. And Lord, rather than see the church react in anger or run in fear, we want to respond in faith with the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's harvest time. It's harvest time, and we want you to send us forth as your laborers into the harvest. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.